was crucified for our justification, and he was raised again for our eternal life. Amen. He's crucified. He died for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification, I should say. What a great blessing that he's alive. The Lord is alive today. Amen. Open your Bible with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read just one verse as our text verse for this message this morning as we preach on the subject of loving God in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 states this: "But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And this simple statement communicates a whole world of truth to us. If we love God, the same is known of him. And it's kind of like somebody who says, well, flip a coin and heads you win and tails you lose. If heads come up, then tails obviously is down. And if a man love God, the Bible says, the same is known of him. If a person does not love God, well, then it stands to reason that person is not known of God. And so the differentiation that's given here is loving the Lord. And I want us to consider that important subject today as we open the Word of God and preach from the Scriptures today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will accomplish your work in human hearts and help us to be honest with ourselves today. Father, I think that generally in our world, we love ourselves. We don't love God. We want to please ourselves. We don't desire to please you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeketh after God. And man in his natural condition is not looking for God, is not certainly not loving God. And Father, the text that we've read this morning implies that if a person doesn't love God, they're not known by God. You don't know them as your child if they do not love you. And Father, help us to see the importance of this great truth. Bless as we explore what the Scripture has to say about loving the Lord and what the outworking of that will be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is a fact. Man can only love God because God loved first. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this, that we love God because he first loved us. Because it's not typically in us to love somebody that we can't see. It's not so hard to love somebody who is constantly there, who constantly shows himself or herself to be on our side, to be doing something for us, to be doing something that will be a help and a blessing to us. But it's another matter entirely to love someone that you've never seen. And the Bible says that God understands this. Those who do love him are distinguished from those who do not love him. And what does it mean to love God? Look at Matthew chapter 22 with me for a moment, please. Matthew chapter 22, and some profess to love God, but they don't really. The Bible states this as a command in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And loving God is first loving one's neighbor as oneself. And we're seeing so much in our world today that implies that you should love yourself. Just take care of yourself. Just look out for number one. The Bible says that's the exact opposite of what the Word of God teaches us. We should not be looking out for number one. We ought to first and foremost be willing to give ourselves to the Lord and love him first and supremely, and then love our neighbor as ourself and be willing to sacrifice for others second. Somebody said joy is spelled Jesus and others in you, J-O-Y, putting the Lord first and loving God with all your heart and then loving your neighbor as yourself. And thirdly, looking after your own cares and trusting the Lord to meet those needs rather than looking out for, for as so many stated today, looking out for number one, that because you know, typically that means me. I'm looking out for me. And the Bible says we ought to love God. And so a legitimate question is, do I really love God? The proof of genuine love for God is found in two different areas. And we're going to talk about two things this morning, actions and attitudes. Whether we love God will be manifesting itself in our action and in our attitudes. Look at John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14, in our the love for God that's seen in our actions. In John chapter 14, verse 15, here the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, do what I have commanded you to do. Look down to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so the Bible speaks to both sides of this issue. And Christ said, if you love me, you'll do what I want you to do. You'll obey my commandments. You'll obey my words if you really love me. And some people profess to know and love the Lord, but they don't really. And that's evidenced by their actions. They don't live their life as one who loves the Lord. And Jesus said, it's imperative that if you love me, that you keep my commandments. And that is the proof of your love. Some people say, I love America. While they burn the American flag, they don't really love America, and their actions prove that. And some may say, I love my wife, while I mistreat her, while I abuse her, while I insult her in public, while I treat her badly and shabbily. And he doesn't really love her if that's the way he responds or he acts, and vice versa. The same thing, the opposite is likewise true. Anybody would be justified in questioning that kind of love. And the Lord felt the same way. And that's why he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, faith cometh by love. And love will manifest itself, and love will show itself in actions. He said in John 14, 15, which we already read, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now look to Luke chapter 6, and this is the same type of an illustration, the same kind of principle that's expressed here in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and following says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And this is a powerful passage of Scripture. He said, a lot of people call me Lord, but they don't intend to obey me. They don't intend to do what I say. And I'm not really their Lord. Why do you call me Lord if you don't intend to obey and you won't obey? The Bible says that corrupt trees bring forth evil fruit, but a good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree does not bring forth evil fruit. And so the word Lord means one who is supreme in authority, a master or a ruler. It's the word kurios in the Greek New Testament. And if we say, he is my Lord, I think this is one reason why people often speak of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They only want to talk about Jesus because they don't intend to submit to the Lord, Jesus Christ. They don't intend for him to be their master. They will acknowledge him in his humanity and his earthly given name, Jesus, but they don't intend to submit to the Lord. They don't intend to follow Christ or to obey him as the Lord of their life. And what does that come back to? It comes down to love. The illustration is given of a young man who was looking for a wife He had a long list of requirements and expectations, and finally the girl who filled all of his supposed expectations consented to be his wife, and he was driving her home to meet his parents and suddenly slammed on the brakes and he said, wait, I forgot to ask you, do you have good health? That was one of his requirements, that she be healthy. He had his long list of expectations, but there was no hint of true love. If a husband or wife does have certain expectations of their spouse, something that's important to the other one, true love will try to accommodate that. True love will work with that and will first be willing to give of itself. And the same thing is true of our relationship with the Lord. If we really love him, we'll desire to keep his commandments. Some people don't seem to be at all interested in keeping God's commandments, and yet they'll say they love the Lord. They don't intend to, for example, not forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. They don't intend to put the Lord first in their life. They don't intend to regularly attend church. They don't intend to come together when the assembly comes together. They don't desire any of that. But they say they love the Lord. What kind of love is that? Love manifests itself in actions. And love will show itself to be genuine or artificial based on one's actions. If we really love the Lord, we'll strive from the heart to do what we can to please and obey him. Do your actions prove that you love the Lord? I think that it's notable that the Word of God has a whole lot of commands for people. And we like to stylize that, don't we? We like to personalize that and say, okay, well, I'll do this and I'll do this and this and that. But the Bible doesn't give those kinds of permissions. You do as you please, and that's still love for the Lord. No, I obey God, and that's love for the Lord. I put him first in my life, that's love for the Lord. He gives commandments, I obey those commandments, that's love for the Lord. And how can somebody say they love the Lord if they don't want Christ to be first in their life, if they don't want God to take control of them and lead them and be in the driver's seat, per se, and take the reins of my life? How can I say I love the Lord if I don't want him to be leading my life? I don't want him to be. I want to have control of my own life. I want to have charge of things. How can I say I love the Lord? That's unscriptural. That's unbiblical. That's not keeping with the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Living for God is seen in our actions. And certainly we're not justified by our actions, but they indicate something. And we don't do things just so we can prove to somebody that we're genuine. We do things because we want the Lord to know that it's important to us, that he is pleased with our obedience. We want him to know that we love him. Some people throw a fit over the idea of tithing. What does the Bible say? Honor the Lord with your increase. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. The Word of God teaches that. Oh, I don't accept that. I don't think I could afford that. How much do you love the Lord? And how much will you trust him to meet your needs if you just obey him? We love him because he first loved us. And the Bible says that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We'll obey the scriptures if we love the Lord. Oh, I don't think that's necessary. Do you really love the Lord? Are you sure you do? Or is it just a facade? This is really important. Love for the Lord is seen in our actions. Love for the Lord is seen as well in our attitudes. And actions spring forth from attitudes. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What is it that you really want to do? Somebody put forth a challenge. Do you write your tithe check each week with a grudge, like you're paying some unpleasant bill or something, and I have to do this? It's about our actions, yes, but it's also about our attitudes. What is it that works in your heart and causes you to want to be in this situation? Is it love for Christ? Do you really love God? Do you really love the Lord? Or do you want to just keep up your appearances somehow? Many are those who profess to love God, but the condition of their heart denies it. God looks on the heart, according to John chapter 2. Look with me to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the scripture teaches this subject. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows what's in our heart. He knows us. He knows us inside and out. There's nothing about you that God doesn't know. And what does he see when he looks at you? Does he see an attitude that wants people to think a certain thing on the outside, but that's as far as it goes? What is the real attitude of your heart? If we love the Lord, we'll keep his commandments, certainly, but that'll be because we are moved by love in our heart. What is your heart attitude toward the gospel? Is it that it's only the way of salvation apart from any religion, good works, and so on? And that's what the Bible teaches the gospel is. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's your attitude about the gospel? And do you truly believe that salvation is strictly because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because of God's love? What's your attitude toward God's house, the New Testament church? I think in our world today, there's a general trend away from church, and people will imagine that it's not necessary because salvation's not necessary, because church attendance is not necessary for salvation does not mean church is not necessary. Just because it's not something we have to do to get to heaven doesn't mean it's not important to do. If God commanded it, it's something that's important to do. And some people have all kinds of excuses why they can't, why they won't, why they don't obey God. But if God commanded it, it's important. Somebody made a list of excuses, reasons why I never wash. I was made to wash when I was a child. That's why I don't wash. People who wash are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than other people are. Number three, there are so many different kinds of soap, I could never decide which one is right. And that's why I don't wash. Number four, I used to wash, but it got boring, so I stopped washing. Number five, I still wash on special occasions like Easter and Christmas. Number six, none of my friends wash. Number seven, I'm still young. When I'm older and have gotten a bit dirtier, I might start washing. Number eight, I really don't have time to wash. Number nine, the bathroom's never warm enough. And number 10, the people who make soap are only after my money. That's why I don't wash. Some people have made that kind of a list of why I don't attend athletic events because the stadium's full of hypocrites and so on and so on and so on. That's no reason for us not to please the Lord if we really love him. Our attitude will be reflected in our actions. What about God's claim on your life? What does he want from you? He wants surrender. He wants dedication. He wants obedience. He wants submission. He wants sacrifice. He wants cross-bearing, being willing to carry a load, a burden in his name. That's what he wants from you. God wants purity in your life. God wants cleanness in your life. God wants respect and regard. He wants obedience from you. That's what God wants from you. And somebody may say they love God, but if they don't want to give God those things, do they really love the Lord? That's the question. And the implication is that no, from the scriptures, no, they don't really love the Lord. They love themselves. They love themselves. They don't love the Lord. If we have love for God, we'll also love the souls of men. We'll love what God loves. And that means that we will love missions. We will love witnessing. We will love sharing the gospel with other people when the Spirit of God gives us opportunity to do that. we will pray for lost people to be saved. Love for God is seen in our attitudes. And do you love the Lord, or do you just claim to love the Lord? Do you really truly love God, or is it just what you say you do? It will be reflected in our actions. It'll also be reflected in our attitudes. Open your Bible with me to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. In John 3:14, the Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this is reminiscent of Moses' action directed by God to form a brazen serpent, a serpent made out of brass, that would be able, that would have the power of God invested in it to heal the deadly snake bite that people were inflicted with the burning fiery, with the fiery serpents, just because of their faith, just because of their faith. And Moses lifted up that serpent, and likewise the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the work of God, that people would be saved the Bible way, that people would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know him is to love him. And if somebody doesn't love the Lord, it's because they don't know the Lord. To know him is to love him. And to know him is to desire to please him. And that will be manifested in our attitudes and in our actions. Friend, if you have a bitter, cold spirit against the gospel, against the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a saved person. If you don't love the Lord, you're not a saved person. If you don't love his word and love to keep his commandments in your life, it speaks of your love for Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's very plain in the scriptures. Look with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and following. Here the Bible, and all we have to go by is what God has told us in his word, but he's very plain about such things. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And some people will lay down their life to help somebody else. If somebody lays down his or her life, often it's for selfish reasons. But the Bible says some people are so noble as to lay down their life for the benefit of someone else. But the Bible says God commended or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, verse 8 says. And what's behind that? What was the cause of all that? The love of God. The love of God for sinners. God loved you, my friend, in your sin. Even while you were still hating him, rejecting him, rebelling against him, he laid down his life to save your soul, to pay the price for your sins, so that you could enjoy heaven one day if you would submit to him. And that's, you know, the word repentance is found many times in the Bible. Besides just believing on Christ, also submitting to him, yielding to Christ. I give up. I yield. I'm done with my own way. I submit to the Lord. The Bible says God loves sinners. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's nobody who's sitting here right now under the sound of my voice whose salvation predates Christ. That's impossible. He died for us while he saw us as God hating God, rejecting God, denying sinners. He died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look down through the ages of time and see good people. He saw wicked sinners who intentionally violate God's laws. And he loved sinners and wanted to forgive them and save them. What wonderful, marvelous grace. Look at chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." What does that imply? That implies that if a person becomes a servant of God and is made free from sin, they've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've taken advantage of that great love provision, and they love the Lord. They love the Lord. And so they give themselves to him. Verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And what is that? Is that some kind of an emotional response because somebody cares about you? You know, somebody decided they were going to do something nice for you, and so you want to do something nice for them? No, it goes much deeper than that. This is the eternal love of God that's shed upon all sinners, that God loves sinners, and he wants to justify and redeem them. Even people who cursed him, even the people who were involved with his crucifixion, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That doesn't mean they were forgiven on the spot. It means that the Lord was still willing to reach out to them in mercy and save them if they would put their faith and trust in him. You remember what Jesus told the religious leaders of his day in John chapter 8. "You're of your father, the devil. And if you were of God, you would respond to me like you say you respond to God, because I came from God. He sent me." And the fact of the matter is, people who reject Christ are rejecting God's love, because Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. And somebody who says, "No, I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do as I please," are not responding to God's love. And I venture to say they don't really know the love of God. They don't really know Christ. Because saved people are different. They're different than they used to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." And this person who turns his back on truth and righteousness and God generally is somebody who doesn't know God. Because we're different if we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We're different. We're not the same as we used to be. And it's God's desire that he would be able to forgive sinners and bring repentance to that heart and bring faith to that sinner so that he can forgive them and make them his child. That's God's desire. That's always God's desire, that he would be able to save a lost sinner. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's plan that anybody would die in their sins. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for people. God never intended for people to have to go there. And why do people go to hell? Because they reject God's love gift to them, because they reject his Son as their Savior. The only provision that God has ever made, the only provision God's ever made for our sins. That's the only provision God ever made for our sins, is through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you think about it, that's the only legitimate provision there could possibly be. because he's a perfect and a just judge. How could God judge sin but save sinners? How could he do that? Only by putting that guilt and that sin on somebody else. And his own son, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, was willing to take that on our behalf. That's the only way of salvation there is. And I know it's not politically correct to say it, but it's biblically true. You've got to be a born-again Christian or you'll never see heaven. You've got to be. You've got to be one who's put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, or you will never enter the kingdom of God. You'll never get to heaven, ultimately. That's the only way for sinners to be saved, is God's way. And Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so where do you stand today? Do you love God? And is that proved in your attitudes and your actions? Or do you love yourself and not love God? The choice is yours. Who will you submit to? And whom will you love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. And Father, there are so many who don't understand, who even mock this great gospel message. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. That's why he came, was to save sinners. And Father, we need that great salvation. Help us to be willing to submit to the Lord, and help us to be willing to love him and desire him above all else. And Father, thank you for extending your great love to us so that we could experience it, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. Thank you for sending your Son to be the only Savior from sin. And Father, those who know you and love you want to please you and desire to be obedient to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, and honor the Lord Jesus Christ with their life. And Father, I pray for people today who do not know the Savior Jesus Christ, that you'll work in many hearts. And Father, that you'll bring people to the conclusion that they need this great salvation. They need this wonderful Savior. And Father, would you just help us? Give us a deeper burden for those around us who need Christ. And Father, those who are saved, help them to love the Lord with all their heart and be obedient to this great command in the Scriptures. Love their neighbor as theirself, and be willing to put themselves last. Father, may we serve you, may we obey you, may we follow you, may we honor the Lord with our responses. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.